appreciate those songs this morning as we celebrate communion together. But before we do that, turn to Philippians chapter 1 as we continue our series of pursuing Christ in this letter by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Paul wrote to this church in Philippi. So if you have your Bibles, again, Philippians chapter 1, we are in verses 12 through 18 this morning. Hopefully you've made it there. If not, look up on the screen and follow along with me. Starting in verse 12, Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here," meaning in prison, "for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." High Point Church, Altoona, Iowa, that meets right here in Clay Elementary at 10 a.m. Did you guys know that? I mean, that's why we're here. By the way, we are not the only group of followers of Jesus Christ that are meeting this morning. Not only in Altoona or Iowa or the U.S. or North America or the world, we cheer anyone who is preaching the gospel this morning. Amen? We are on the same team. Team Jesus. We are not in competition with other churches that are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm a super competitive dude. Paul, this morning, is going to encourage the church of Philippi to have this kind of mindset. By the way, this comes after Paul just prayed that the people of Philippi would love each other. Even the hard ones that are to love. By the way, so let's start with the gospel, by the way. Because I don't assume anything. I don't assume that everyone this morning knows the gospel. What makes a church a gospel-centered church? That's what Paul's talking about. That's what he's rejoicing in. The gospel is the good news. The good news, listen to me, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, 100% man, 100% God, came into this world in the flesh to die on a cross, to sacrifice himself for the sins of mankind and to anyone who will believe in him. The perfect Son of God took our sin on a cross and he rose on the third day. He declared victory to anyone who places their faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross. If you don't believe that, being here this morning is not getting you to heaven. Your good works are not getting you to heaven. I'm just in the intro here. But this message means nothing without the gospel. Nothing. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of moral things that I'll teach you, and you leave out of here without the power of Christ, which is in the gospel. By the way, this is what Paul taught. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just as an introduction. I promise we will get to Philippians. Paul writes, I want to remind you, brothers, this church in Corinth, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you receive, which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. In other words, you didn't believe the gospel, you believed an addition to the gospel. Maybe good works, maybe going to church. Paul writes, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Jesus himself, the very first message he declared when his ministry began. In Mark chapter 1, he says this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's it. This is the gospel. When you add to that message, you are no longer a gospel-centered church. You are just a religious gathering. But you are not a gospel-centered church. Now, Paul, as a response to those that are gospel-centered churches, now, you need to know this, by the way, as rejoicing as Paul is that a gospel would be preached anywhere for any reason, good or bad, which we'll learn in Philippians, he was dead set against places that didn't preach the gospel. And I would say the same thing. Any person going to a place that is not preaching the gospel, we need to reach them for Christ. But listen to what Paul says in Galatians. If you thought he was just a wishy-washy, love all kinds of things and people gathering. No, no, no. He wrote, I'm astonished that you so quickly desert him who is called by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. But even if an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preach, let them be accursed. And as we have said before, and so I'll say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel that is contrary to what you have received, let them be accursed. Those are strong words. So this morning, we listen to the importance the gospel has in Paul's life. How important the gospel is to the believing church as they desire to reach people. This is what drove Paul. Not good works. What drove Paul, what needs to drive us as believers in Christ, is the gospel. That Jesus died for my sins. You wake up in the morning, believer, and you thank God he died for your sins, that he declared victory. If you do not start the day with that, you are in danger of allowing the world to speak into your life. The power of the Christian life is found in the gospel. The power to save an unbelieving life is found in the gospel. So the gospel is a big deal. Did you get that in my intro? The gospel's a big deal. And then he starts in verse 12, Philippians chapter 1. He wants you to know, brothers, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Again, Paul's making it very clear what drives him. What drives him is the gospel. What's happened to Paul? Well, if you're new to High Point Church, you didn't hear the introduction. Paul is, at this time, and writing this letter, he has been chained to an imperial guard for the last 2 years in Rome for preaching the gospel. We can read a number of things that has happened to Paul, but specifically, that's what's going on to Paul. He's in jail, chained to a guard for the gospel. That can't be fun. But you could read 1 Corinthians, you could read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you could see there's a lot of things that Paul went through for the sake of the gospel. And what he is saying is, what drives him is that it has served to advance the gospel. Everything that has happened to Paul, good or bad, serves to advance the gospel. Do you believe that with your own life? The word advance, it's a great word, by the way. It means it clears the path. In other words, it cuts a path. When you go through something in your life, it is the very thing that God is doing to clear the path for you to share the gospel with someone. What you're going through serves to cut the path for you to share the gospel with maybe somebody different. Cancer diagnosis. Will you use it to advance the gospel? My brother Tom did. He couldn't wait to find out more on this gospel track that talked about sharing the gospel while you have cancer. Whatever has happened to me serves to advance the gospel. Jeff, Bub, broken neck, broken back, does it serve to advance the gospel? You're darn right it does. Remember to love this. Loss of a job, depression, anxiety, is it meant to advance the gospel? And Paul would say, if you are living out the gospel, it is cutting the path for you to reach new people. Do you believe that? These situations that we walk through as followers of Christ clear the path to advance the gospel. I remember when my wife and I, when we lost a child in utero. And that was the first time that had ever happened to us. The baby was 18 weeks, and you know, you just assume everything's going to be fine. And then it wasn't. And I remember my wife, you know, of course, being very sad and walking through this situation. And what got her through is knowing that this is an opportunity to be with other people who have gone through that as well, to advance the gospel, to advance what Christ is doing in her life. Yes, there's grief, but we grieve as ones with hope. Paul writes in verse 13, he says this, he says, so that it, meaning the gospel, has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. In other words, the guy that he was chained to and all the other guards got to hear the gospel every day. And God used it to save them. But not only Paul and these people that got saved, people were hearing about this. This guy, Paul, in prison, he should be depressed. But instead, he's sharing the gospel and people are getting saved. And so what happens? Well, verse 14. And then most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of his imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, Paul being bold to share the gospel caused other people to say, heck yeah, I could share the gospel too. Even in my crappy circumstance. Because life is about the gospel, and God is clearing the path for you. Boldness to take everyday conversations, everyday circumstances that you go to, whether at work or in the neighborhood, and see them as gospel opportunities. That's what Paul's trying to teach us. That's what he's trying to teach the church. Every circumstance is an opportunity to preach the gospel. It's what drove Paul. Is it what drives us? Paul starts to say things regarding motives of different how people preach the gospel. And he talks about believers, genuine followers of Christ, that don't have the right motives. But that's okay, Paul says. We'll get to it in verse 18, but he says, I'm still rejoicing. I still am rejoicing, and I will, it's emphatic, I will rejoice because the gospel's preached. So let's talk about some of these bad motives, because Paul's not writing this so that he can garner some sympathy. He's writing this because the church needs to know. The church needs to know, as long as people are preaching the gospel, we are on Team Jesus. And don't let the distractors and the distractions interrupt the most important purpose of the church, and that is to bring the gospel and to live out the gospel. So let's look at some of these motivations. Let's look at the bad ones first, and I'm going to put them all up there, and let's walk through them. But these are some of the bad motives Paul talks about: envy and rivalry, selfish ambition. They wanted to aggravate Paul, and in pretense, and we'll get to that one. But all of these are bad motives, and Paul still says that these people are preaching the gospel. You'd think if they're doing it for these reasons, Paul would be able to say, yeah, these guys suck. Don't listen to them. But he doesn't do that. So the first one's envy. Look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ. That's the text. He's saying they're preaching Christ, but they preach from envy. The word envy is the sin caused by a lack of love for people. Now, he had just talked about in verses 9 through 11 about this prayer that the believers would love each other, even the ones that are hard to love. And so when he talks about envy being the first thing that they're preaching out, there's an important, that's why it's important to be first is because envy comes from a hatred for people. In other words, they don't really like people, they like themselves. Envy involves jealousy. It's an inward emotion. In other words, this is purely inward. They're just preaching Christ, but they are absolutely jealous of everybody else, especially Paul. Why were they jealous of Paul? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. God used Paul. Paul wasn't the best speaker. Paul probably, whatever. There's probably a lot of things that wrong with Paul. But for some reason, God used Paul, and it made these people jealous. But they preached Christ. By the way, when we go through these bad motives, these are things we shouldn't do. The second one was rivalry. Not only envy, that's the inward emotion. That's the inward hatred of people or a person. Rivalry or strife, found in verse 15. Look at it. It says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Some of your translations say strife. Where inward or envy is an inward emotion, rivalry and strife are the outward emotion to that. Or it's the outward expression. It's the outward expression of jealousy for somebody. What does that look like? Well, what it looks like, rivalry and strife means they want to create division. They want to create division within the Philippian church. Do it this way. Do it that way. Do it this way. But Paul says, you know what? They're preaching Christ. I'll rejoice. But make no mistake, their outward actions are absolutely divisive. They wanted conflict. That's the idea of rivalry and strife. They wanted to sow seeds of doubt in the people that they were ministering to. Instead of just focusing in on the gospel, they add stuff to it. Well, you got to do it this way, and you got to do it that way. And so Paul just says, listen, they preach the gospel, I'll rejoice in that part. But these people are creating conflict and division within the church. Don't do that. The next one is selfish ambition. Look at verse 17. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. The idea of selfish ambition is this. They thought they were better than Paul. Why God chose Paul when there was much better people to do it, I don't know. That's what their thought is. So they have this ambition. The idea of selfish ambition is self-promotion. They wanted to magnify self. They wanted to put the spotlight on self. Follow me. Paul would talk all about this in 1 Corinthians when he writes, some say I follow Paul, some say I follow Apollos, some say I follow Christ. The point is, it's about self-promotion. Ambition may be popular in the business world. There is none of it in the church. There should be none of it in the church. We should all be about God getting all the glory, not self-promotion. But Paul rejoiced because they were preaching the gospel. The next one he says is they wanted to aggravate Paul. Look at verse 17 again. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. The idea here is even though they were preaching the gospel, they wanted to cause Paul stress. Not that he didn't have enough stress being chained to a guard for the last 2 years. They wanted to add more stress to his life. That's the idea of afflict or aggravate. They didn't just want Paul to know that he's in prison and they're not. They wanted to break him. They wanted to break him in prison. They wanted to hurt Paul. They're not concerned about the church as much as they were concerned about hurting Paul. The idea of aggravate or afflict here is the idea of chains rubbing against your skin, bare skin. Now, that's an interesting analogy because Paul was doing just that. Paul was chained to a guard, and no doubt over 2 years, that chain had rubbed raw on skin. So the word that Paul used for aggravate or afflict is the same usage of the word of rubbing your skin raw. They wanted to hurt Paul. And yet Paul rejoiced. Paul rejoiced because they were preaching the gospel. The goal of Paul, or I should say the goal of these people, their goal aren't people. The goal that people that preach that want to aggravate or self-ambition or rivalry or envy, their goal is never people. It's always self-promotion. These are bad motives. The last one Paul talks about is in pretense. What does that mean? Look at verse 18. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. The word pretense means pious hypocrisy. Fake religiosity. In other words, they put on a great show in front of people, but you get them by themselves, and they are a disaster. They're living a hypocritical life. It's fake. They may put across a pious, they have it all together, they are perfect for Jesus, but behind the scenes, God knows their hearts. So these are the bad motives. Now again, Paul's not writing this so that the church would be like, yeah, we need to get these guys. Paul doesn't write this for sympathy. Oh, Paul, we're so sorry that you had to go through this. He wrote it so that the church would know this is going to be common in the church. He didn't want them to be surprised when this happens in the church. But he didn't want them to lose their joy. And that's why he says he still rejoices. He still rejoices because you can't change the gospel. That's a good message for the church. The power of the gospel is not from a pastor. It's not from a preacher. The power of the gospel is the message itself. Jesus died for sinners and rose from the dead. That, my friends, is power, and don't ever forget it. But Paul does say that there are people that are doing it for the right reasons. And these should be reasons that we preach the gospel. Let's look at the first one. Goodwill. We should want to preach the gospel out of goodwill. Look at verse 15 again, back at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The idea of goodwill is that it is a free choice. In other words, they're not being paid to do it. They desire to do it because they love people. They wanted to do it. They didn't just do it because, well, that's your job. They did it because they wanted to. They were pleased. You know what they were pleased with? The opportunity to share the gospel. That's goodwill. That's a goodwill in which we should want to share the gospel. Because we want to. Not because we have to. The second one was not only goodwill, but then he says they did it out of love. Not only goodwill, this we wanted to do it, but they also did it out of love. Verse 16, look at it. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The idea of out of love here is that they were thankful to Paul for sharing the gospel with them, and they loved him. They loved Paul because Paul brought the message of the gospel to them. They didn't think he was in prison because he did something bad. They didn't think he was in prison because God was punishing him. They loved Paul for his, go back to the verse. They loved Paul because they knew he was put there for the defense of the gospel. That's an interesting word in the Greek. It's where we get the word apologetics, defense of the gospel, apologia. It's apologetics. They knew Paul was in prison for one reason and one reason only, because God wanted him there. Not to overturn Caesar, like that's why they put him in there, but they knew he was there for the defense of the gospel. And they loved Paul for it. They knew why Paul was there. And they preached. They knew Paul wasn't trying to end some Roman Empire. They just wanted to share the gospel, just like Paul did, out of love. The last one is found in verse 18. He says, in truth. Look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, pious hypocrisy, or in the truth. What does he mean here? Well, it's really quite simple. The ones who are preaching the gospel in truth are the ones who are preaching it without any error. In other words, they're preaching the true gospel. They're not adding to the gospel. They're not adding different things to the gospel. It is quite simply, Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. You have to acknowledge you're a sinner. That means you actually have to talk about sin. If you skip that part, you're not gospel-centered. And so what truth means here is that there is this tendency to want to make Jesus palatable. There's this idea that we can't tell them the whole truth because they really won't want a Jesus that doesn't let them do whatever they want to do. No, these people preached the truth of the gospel, and that was something to rejoice in. And that should be a challenge to all of us. It's not about how eloquent you sit down with somebody and say, you know, we just have to believe the Bible and be a good person, and, you know, Jesus will take care of the rest. No, it's okay to sit down with someone you love, that you got a knowledge with, that you spent time with, and you sit down with them and you say, hey, can I talk to you about what the Scripture says about sin and our need for a Savior? And if you're thinking, yeah, but I don't want to hear someone say, well, God tells me all these, don't worry about it. The Bible says this very clearly. To those who are being led by Christ, to those who are Christ is drawing to, you will be the aroma of Christ to them. But to those who are perishing, you will be the stench of death. If God's not working, this is why it's so great to preach the gospel. It's not dependent on me. I just have to bring the truth. That's all I have to do. I do it with grace. I do it with love. I do it with faithfulness. But I preach the truth. And so can we. So can we. So here's the main point. Okay, you got the good motives, you got the bad motives. But here's the main point. Whichever way, good or bad, Paul rejoiced. Because he was on Team Jesus. Look at verse 18. What then? Only in every way. In every way. In every way. All those bad motives, every single way, whether they're in fake hypocrisy, they're doing it for self-promotion, they're doing it for envy, they're doing it to hurt me. I don't care as long as Christ is preached. And so should the church. The church should rejoice in anyone who is on Team Jesus. Can we? Or do you have some way in which you think is the best way? Then you're on team you. Paul was all about the church understanding what was the most important thing, and that is the gospel. Everything else is just a distraction. And he wasn't going to let detractors distract him from what was most important. And neither should we. Paul rejoiced in the gospel going forth. He didn't rejoice in the fact that there are fractions. They grieved him. But he could celebrate that the gospel was preached. So what can we learn? What can we learn as a church? Well, here's the first thing. Here's my application. Number one, preach the true gospel with joy and not competition. You are not in competition with anybody. You preach the gospel because the gospel has saved you. You do it out of gratitude. You do it out of thankfulness. You do it because God says in Philemon 1:6 that by sharing your faith, you become affected by the acknowledgement of every good thing you have in Christ. So every time you share the gospel, you're acknowledging what you have in Christ. That's a pretty good reason to share the gospel. And let him take care of the fruit. Preach the gospel with joy. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Find out from the people that you love, are they on Team Jesus? Do they have a clear gospel message? If so, rejoice with them. Don't get into the weeds. Celebrate with them. Because we are all about the kingdom of God. We are all about Team Jesus. So preach the true gospel with joy not competition. The second one is, don't get in the dirt. Don't get into the dirt with people who like to play there. So what do I mean? You know what annoys detractors most? Is when you keep bringing them back to the gospel and they want to keep talking about other things. Just bring them back to the gospel and they will start getting frustrated because they want to argue and talk about all bunch of things that have nothing to do with the gospel and has everything to do with preference. Get back to the gospel, and these people start getting annoyed, and they go and find more people that will just talk about detracting things. But as long as the gospel is preached, we'll rejoice. Don't get into the dirt. We are here for a very short amount of time. Make it about the gospel. If someone wants to argue with you, ask them, define the gospel to me. And if they get that right, say, hey, we're on the same team. Praise the Lord. And then go try and witness to somebody because you don't need to be spending your time with them anyway. Don't get into the weeds. We don't need to be busybodies. We just need to preach the gospel and live it out. As we go to the Lord's Supper, it is meant to remind the believer of the gospel. We have baptisms. Why? To remind the believer of the gospel. Why? Because we forget that the power of our Christian walk lies in the gospel. We think we have to conjure up good works. We have to be a good person. And I'm here to tell you that if you are struggling in your walk this morning, you need the reminder of communion that your walk with Christ will only flourish as you go back to the gospel. He died for your sins. He has declared victory for you. Now live it out. Do you see why these ordinances that God gave us are so important? Because we forget the most important thing. When we hold that bread, we remember that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, a perfect, spotless lamb to be the sacrifice for our sin. He lived the perfect life, 100% man, 100% God, because only he could do it. Where Adam failed, the God-man didn't. And he provided the bridge to God. We hold that bread and we are reminded of our sin, the ugliness of our sin. The sin that put Jesus on that cross is the thing that is trying to steal your joy. So confess, repent, and turn to Jesus. When you hold that juice, you remember that Jesus had to shed his blood. Jesus' perfect life doesn't save you. He had to die for you. There had to be a substitution, a substitutionary atonement. Someone had to take your place. And Jesus did that by dying on the cross for your sins. When you hold that juice, you are reminded of that new covenant in his blood. His blood gives you life, a new life, eternal life. So it seems morbid, but we rejoice in his blood. Because without it, there is no remission of sins, Hebrews tells us. So once again, we have this great opportunity. And I love it that it fell on this passage of Scripture. Because we need this reminder, High Point Church. As we walk out of those doors, we need the reminder that the gospel is what's giving power us leaving these doors. And nothing else. So let's pray to that end. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to once again proclaim your gospel. And Lord, I have no doubt there are people in this room that are still trusting in themselves. They are hoping that they're good enough. They're hoping that maybe because their spouse or their kids know Christ, or maybe because mom and dad knows Christ, that they get out of jail free card. And Lord, you are imploring them. How do I know that? Because you brought them here to hear the true gospel. I'm praying for that individual that is still trusting in the fact that they're not that bad, that they would come undone today. That they would realize that they are a sinner. And they need to humble themselves because they've been playing games. They've been fake. And they just need to declare for the first time, I really do believe that Jesus died for my sins. My sins. Not someone else's. My sins. And I believe, Jesus, you rose from the dead. I pray that someone prays that. That they believe it, not as some prayer, but they would believe it in their hearts. And they would ask God to give them a new one. God, do your work in the ones that need to know you and the ones that do know you. For it's in your name I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.